te ama. Tess. All right, well, we're going to be in Romans chapter 7. And Paul is going to talk a little bit about the law. And, we'll just read this chapter and then we'll go into it and go over the context of each verse. But it says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of conspicuousness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that with that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So if we go back up to verse 1, Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren?" In other words, are you ignorant of this, brethren? What question he's going to ask. "For I speak to them that know the law." So Paul is declaring his audience, isn't he? Those who know the law. And the word law is nomos, it's translated nomos, which is referring to the Old Testament, Mosaic law. So we would assume that Paul is talking primarily to Jews. However, the Roman Gentiles had laws as well. They had laws. And there was probably, amongst the Romans, there was probably lowercase god fearers or synagogue worshippers. The Romans had gods. They feared their gods. Another thing that is important is that these are letters to the Romans. So, chapter 7 just being to the Jews and not for the Gentile Romans, Christians, cannot totally be proved. However, what we do know is that Paul is talking to those that know the law. That is who he's talking to. And then he says, to those that know the law, that how the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? That's the question. And Paul is going back to an assertion that he made back in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." So the assertion is that we who have been called of God are no longer under the law. But Paul says that the law rules over a person as long as he or she lives. So what does he mean? Well, if you go on to verse 2, he's going to give an example of what he means. It says, in verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." And he's going to explain his reasoning with a marriage relationship. And Paul is probably also referring to a Mosaic law of marriage. And so, because he's Jewish. But he says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." So the husband is the head of the household. And the woman is bound to him. And she is also bound to his standards. His law, if you will. He sets the rules of the household. A lost man, if you look at a lost man, he has a sin marriage. He has a marriage with sin, if you will. And that man is bound to the law of sin, the will of sin, as long as he lives. It also says in verse 2, "But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." So if the woman's husband dies, she is no longer under the rule of her husband and his standards. The standards of her husband no longer apply to her. So the same thing with the lost man. When his marriage to sin or marriage of sin, he no longer is under the rule of sin. He's no longer under the rule of sin. So the woman whose husband has no power over her anymore, the same applies to the lost man. Sin has no power over him anymore. So verse 3, it says, "So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." So what does he mean there? So this is putting this as the point that's being made here is that if you have a Christian who is married to Christ, when they are saved, they are married to Christ, but yet their old way or marriage, their old sinful marriage, if it's still present, then they would be considered an adulteress. And Strong's Coordinates defines adulteress. Listen to what he says about this. "As the intimate alliance of God with the people of Israel was likened to a marriage, those who relapse in idolatry," or those, remember how the Israelites worshipped other idols? They were said to commit adultery, to play the harlot. So the same thing is being said right here. And it says, "But if her husband be dead," this is the rest of verse 3, "but if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." If the Christian's sin, or the marriage of sin, is dead, the Christian is free from that law. And so, that the marriage that the Christian has with Christ is good and cannot be considered an adulteress. There's no adultery to be found. In verse 4, it says, "Wherefore," so looking back to verses 1 through 3, he says, "My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So my brethren is speaking to those that have been called, those who believe in Jesus Christ and His finished work. Paul is basically saying that just like the woman who is dead to the law of her old husband, the same applies to you, brethren, and that you are dead to the law of sin. And it is through the body of Christ, it is through His blood and sacrifice that He made on the cross, that all true believers are no longer held by that old law of sin. The marriage, if you will, that we had to sin is broken because the old man is dead. If you remember, we looked at that in chapter 6, how the old man is put to death. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." In verse 4, it also says that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. The brethren of Christ, we all share a spiritual marriage. We with each other and with Christ, who is the head. We all share that. And it says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. All those who are in Christ and are part of the marriage of Christ will bring forth fruit. It is, we are going to bring fruit. There is no Christian that doesn't bring forth fruit. In Galatians 2:19, "For I thought through the law and dead to the law, that I might live unto God." So we are to live unto God, and how we live unto God, we bring forth fruit. We stay in His Word. We praise Him and worship Him. But continuing on back to the point, verse 5, it says, "For when we were in flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So, for when we were in the flesh, when we were serving the flesh, when we were under the law of that old marriage, when we were serving sin, it says, "The motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth unto death." So we committed sins. We broke God's law, and breaking the law and doing the work of our old bondsman and bringing fruit to Him. We brought fruit to Him. We didn't bring fruit to God. We brought fruit to Him. Right. Like the Israel slaves to Egypt.
We're married to Christ.
Right. And the result of us bringing fruit to that old bondsman would have been death.
Yeah.
That was our reward. And this relates back to chapter 6, 20 through 21. And you can go back and read that, but James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That would have been our reward from our old master, would have been death. That is the only reward we would have received. But now, verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law." The true Christian is delivered from the law. And as verse 4 has said, it was through the body of Christ. And thank God that we were delivered.
Amen.
It was through Christ that we who are true believers are delivered from the law, or rather the law of sin. And verse 6, it also says that being dead, wherein we were held, when we were held by the law, we were dead sinners. The law allowed for our sins to abound. And we were spiritually dead. We served the old sinful master. And it held us. He enslaved us. The more we sinned, the more we became enslaved. We were digging our own grave, if you will. We were under bondage with no hope of getting out of it. You think Israel had any hope of getting away from Egypt? Not a single hope at all. Verse 6, it also says that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. So, but because of Christ, we should serve in the newness of spirit. We have a regenerated spirit, don't we? An alive spirit. We've been made alive. And we should serve God, and not the old sinfulness of our past. We shouldn't dwell in the past. We should serve in newness of life. He has given us newness of life. And so we should serve Him. In verse 7, Paul brings a question What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. What shall we say then? Is law sin? The law is God's character. When it comes to God, the law is not sin at all. And really, neither when we had the law, when we were presented the law was still not sin when it was presented to us. But when man, through the law, allows sin to abound. Why is that? The reason why is because men, when they see the law, they do the complete opposite of what the law said. They can't keep it. And therefore, the man breaks the law and he sins against the law, and in return, he sins against God. The law is God's character. There's nothing sinful about the law. It is holy. He says, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So Paul pretty much says what he has already covered in Romans 3:20, where the law brings knowledge of sin. And then he gives the example, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. If the law wasn't there, all that could have condemned us if we didn't have the law was our conscience. That's the only power sin would have had, was through our conscience. And what Paul's argument is that the law is good, but when placed in front of a man, it gets corrupted. Man corrupts the law. So verse 8 it says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, so in other words, sin through God's commandment or law, in other words, taking advantage of the law that has been presented to us, the sin wrought in me all manner of conspicuousness. In other words, it worked in us lust. Not just lust, but all manner of lust.
Yes.
And so, what does that mean? It condemned us, and it... Man, I just lost my place.
Verse 8,
yep. Which means... It wrought in us all manner of lust, but we broke God's law, and we knew it. That's the other thing. All manner means that we knew when we sinned. When you sinned, you knew that you had sinned because the law said that you had sinned. But you didn't care, did you? You will, and guess what? You will not care unless the Lord opens your eyes to the truth. You will not care. You will do it because men have their own path that they see is right.
Well, Scripture says we take pleasure in it.
We do take pleasure in it.
Pleasure.
That's right.
Joy.
Yes, we do.
Joy.
It is fun. We are utterly depraved, as Brother Neil went over this morning. We are totally depraved. We have no hope of doing anything else except breaking the law of sin and breaking the law and sinning. It says in verse 8, for without the law, sin was dead. There is no condemning power in sin if there is no law. I mean, there is. All sin has to condemn without the law is the conscience. And so there is not much power in that at all. And why is that? Because men are sinners to begin with. And they are totally depraved, so their conscience really has no effect on them. The law brings more condemning, it brings more abounds to sin, and so sin becomes more powerful. In verse 9 it says, For I was alive without the law once. In other words, Paul is saying that it is in a self-satisfied state or a legalistic state, he had no sense that he had sinned or had been condemned because he was without the law. If you remember, Paul was a Pharisee, and so he thought himself to be a righteous man doing the will of God. He was without the law in a sense that he really didn't see the law. He really didn't see it as it should be. And so he was a blind man. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When the law was revealed, sin then was given condemning power and Paul died. So Paul was already spiritually dead, but I think what is being said, so you could rather imply that he had no hope at that point at following the law. Because he was blind, but now he could see. He could see what he had done. And so therefore his hope of following the law completely died. It was cast out. Verse 10, it says, "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." If a man could follow the law perfectly, and I mean perfectly, without making a single sin, then yes, they would receive life. But men, for one, are under the curse of Adam, and therefore cannot follow the law. They can't. They cannot do it. And Paul found that a good law could not save him. A good law could not save bad Paul. And he was trying to he realized he was trying to follow something that he had already broken. And therefore he had no hope. He died. His hope died of following that law. In verse 11 it says, "For sin, because of sin, taking occasion by the commandment," or in other words, using the law to its condemning power, "deceived me." Because of Paul's depravity, he thought he was following the law and doing the will of God. That's because of his depravity. He was completely deceived by his sin. And so in Proverbs 14:12 it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Paul thought he was on a path. He thought he had it all figured out. When he was on the road to Damascus, God stopped him. And he said, "No, what? Why cursest thou me?"
Right.
In verse 11 it says, "And by it slew me." Sin deceived Paul into thinking he was self-righteous, and it also slew him. It condemned him.
Right.
So not only did it deceive him, but it condemned him. So verse 12, it says, "Wherefore," so looking back to what we have just went over, verses 7 through 11, "Wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." The problem is man. That is the problem. Men would rather do evil than good. Men would rather do what they see fit. Why would we want to follow after God? We want to be gods of our own, don't we? They would rather see fit to do what is right in their eyes, then follow the law of God. Why? Men hate God. Men hate God. Remember what the Pharisees and scribes said about Jesus? "We will not have this man to rule over us." They were essentially saying, "We will not have God to rule over us." That's what essentially they were saying. And Paul has already covered this in Romans chapter 1 and 2, how that men would rather do their will, that men rather do what they want to do than serve God. And they can't serve God, really, unless God effectually calls them. Verse 13, it says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me?" In other words, did the law being good cause death upon Paul? God forbid. It says, "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good." Sin is what is bad. We know that. And it is sin that worketh death. And it's sin that worketh death through the law. The sin uses law to abound. It gives it power, as we've already gone over. But the law is still good. The law is good. And then it says that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So in other words, that sin might abound. And we've covered that too. That sin will abound. And Satan wants sin to abound. He is of sin. Sin is doing everything it can to abound. And so it will use things that are good that is put in front of man to abound. And why would God allow sin to abound? Well, the simple and truthful answer is for His glory. Why? God is not glorified by sin, but He gets glory from destroying the sin. So the more sin there is, the more sin He gets to destroy, He will. And so, therefore, He is glorified. It is for His glory. Everything He does is for His glory. verse 14 it says, "For, because, or because, we know that the law is spiritual." A law is spiritual. A man can't keep the law unless he is in the Spirit. And what Paul says, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." Man is spiritually bankrupt and carnal, so he's not able to keep the law because he is in the flesh, and so therefore he's under bondage to sin. He's totally depraved. And I know this is really repetitive, but I guess he's trying to drill this in to the Roman Christians that he's speaking to. He does repeat a verse twice to get a point across. He says, verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not." And this is a struggle that Paul is going to share, and it is what all believers share, I think. It is the war between spirit and flesh. That is what all believers share. And it says, "For what I would, that do I not." What Paul should do right, he doesn't do. What we as believers should do, we don't always do, do we? We don't always do it. "But what I hate, that do I." And Paul hates sin, as should all believers. Yet Paul and all believers sin. What the new man or spiritual man would do, the flesh refuses to do. And it's a constant battle. And it is a war like no other. It's a war like no other man can experience unless they have been quickened. Verse 16, it says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good." So what he wills to do is what the law demands. The very fact that he has a will that conflicts with the evil actually done shows that there is a part of that person, or part of Paul, there's a part of us that acknowledges the just demands of God. In verse 17 it says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So first off, right, when you read that, it's like Paul is blaming his actions on sin. But Paul is not blaming his crimes against God on sin. No, Paul is completely responsible for his actions, just as we are responsible for ours. Paul's failure to put into action his will to do good shows that there is something besides himself involved in the situation. There's something else inside us that is involved. Sin is that factor. It is the sinful flesh that we are carrying around today that causes us to sin. And it's not, but it's still a part of us, if you will. So therefore, we are still responsible. Sin is the factor which lies in Paul and all men. And sin, of course, doesn't operate outside of man. Sin doesn't sit here in front of us and tell us what to do. But sin dwells in all men. And if they are not dead to the power over it, if they are not dead to the power of it, then sin rules over them. Sin rules over them like a master over a slave. In these verses, Paul is expressing his frustration he has with his own sins and how it causes him to fail to do what he knows to be good in the eyes of God. God's good will. His frustration is what he is sharing. He says, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." What a tragedy it is for all men that try to achieve good standing with God. "For in them dwelleth no good thing." Nothing in our flesh is any different from Paul's flesh. Nothing good, only sin dwells in a man's carnal flesh, in our carnal flesh. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." You ever find yourself in a situation where you have complete confidence that you're going to perform that which is good and not fail to succeed in doing God's will? We say that we are going to do a certain thing and that is right according to God, and usually it is when we have messed up and it is brought to our attention that we have done wrong and we plan to fix it. Yet when the time comes for us to fix it, we fail to perform that which is good. Instead, we do that which is evil. We need to pray that we would fulfill God's word, that we would do His word. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. Verse 19, for the good that I would not, the good that I do not. So because Paul does not find how to perform that which is good, the good that he would do, he does not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul instead does that what he hates and would not do. He sins against God. And the same applies to all believers. We fail just as Paul has failed. In verse 20 it says, now if I do that, I would not. If I commit the sins that I would not do, is what Paul is saying. It is no more I that do it. It is no longer him that does it. Again, Paul is not denying his responsibility for sin. He is just stating the underlying cause of his failure. It is because of his sinful flesh that he's carrying around. It's because of what we're carrying around right now. And it gets in the way every single day. What causes him to sin does not make him any less responsible, because that sinful flesh is a part of him. That it doesn't make him any less responsible. But sin that dwelleth in me, it is the acting of sin through the flesh. It is the old nature that comes and visited him every day. I believe it did. Because it visits me every day, and it gets in the way. And it's a constant battle, is what he's sharing. In verse 21, it says, I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. When we try to do good in the flesh, sin is always involved, isn't it? It is impossible to do good in the flesh. Lost men today who are trying to follow God's law and achieve their own salvation, they can't do it. But they don't even know that there is evil present within them. They don't even know it. They think that they are doing good, but all they are achieving is filthy rags. And we touch on that pretty heavily. Works cannot save a man. Works will not save a man. Because man is carnal. Man is sinful. Verse 22 says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In the Spirit, Paul rejoices in following the law of God, as should all who are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit. We should rejoice in God's law and trying to follow it. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's something to rejoice in, is following the Lord. But he says in verse 23, listen to what he says, but I see another law in my members. It is the law of sin and not of God, warring against the law of my mind. That law of sin, this flesh, wars against our spirit, doesn't it? It wars against the law of God that's in our spirit. And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And it's like an enemy taking another enemy as a prisoner of war. It beats us down. And it is hard sometimes. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This is a spiritual warfare we are in, folks. We are in a spiritual warfare. And again, it is like no other war that a man has ever seen. Not downing on the wars that have happened in this world, but it is a completely different war. Spiritual war, that's right. Verse 24, it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who can deliver us from this body? Jesus Christ is right. For we are wretched men, aren't we? Who even though we have been saved are still in these sinful bodies. Even though we've been saved, we still sin. What does that say about the lost man? How much hope does he have? He has no hope. Verse 25, it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God that He has delivered us from our sinful bondage and through the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He will deliver us from these sinful bodies, won't He? One day. It says in Corinthians 15:50, one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's something we should look forward to. I'm looking forward to it. I can't imagine what it's like to not be sinful. Can you imagine to not even have sinful thoughts? You know, things jump in and out of my mind all the time. All I've ever known was sin. And verse 25 says, "So with the mind I serve the law of God." With our mind we serve the law of God. But with the flesh of the law, sin. Our flesh, on the other hand, we serve the law of sin. Those of us who are believers, we're in a constant effort, aren't we? We are in a constant war between flesh and spirit. I know I am, and I know if you're a true believer, I know y'all are too. How we should pray that the Lord would lead and guide us throughout through our daily walk with Christ. That He would keep us, that we should pray that He would keep us to Him in these trying days. And one day we're going to get to the finish line. And it's going to be a great day. All right. Well, Brother Neil, you want to close us with prayer?